My so glad to see my pastor. So glad to see Sister Cutler. It's always wonderful to have them in our presence. And as always, it seems like I preach the pastor's pen even when I don't intend to preach the pastor's pen. What I'm preaching today is actually from the pastor's pen for this morning. I didn't plan it that way, but the Holy Spirit did. We are going to the document, Our Eternal Relationship with God. This came from the Doctrinal Conference number 15, May 13th to 15, 2010. So those that are in our worldwide audience, if you would like to follow this document or look at the references later on, you can reference on our website the Doctrinal Conference number 15, and that document is enclosed in those materials. As you know, all of our preaching and teaching from the Grace Gospel Church is in writing. Hallelujah. And, you know, this makes it so nice to preach. You know, a pastor's already exegeted. Pastor's already written it. And all you have to do is let the Holy Spirit lead you. And, oh, this is great. I just love it. Our eternal relationship with God. There is nothing in existence that can be compared to the glorious relationship that is realized by those who are in the Spirit of Christ. Amen. The domain of such an euphoric dwelling place cannot be acclimatized in the earthly physical realm of natural creation. In the providence of God's design, He has spiritually reserved in the heavenlies such eternal accommodation wherein His elect for the present dispensation, that's the grace dispensation, are positioned in the body of Christ. And as you know, it gets no better than being in the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are at the top of our game being in a part of the body of Christ. Hallelujah. There is no liberty for women, hallelujah, outside of the sphere of Christ. Women throughout the world, and I always say that because I work at tables and I sit around and talk to people, and we are, I advocate for changes in laws and so on, and we got it, the best there is, being in Christ. Hallelujah. Liberty in Christ. This is the foundation of the instructions and directives given in Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. And Elder, I'd like you to turn to that. We're going to read there. We'd like to read the Greek as well as the King James. Colossians 3 and 4, beginning in verse 1 of the Greek text. And we'll go with that. We like to use both because it gives you a fuller picture, much more body of what the text was, the original text was intended, and that's why we use the King James as well as the Greek interlinear. And I'm ready when you are, Deacon.
First from the King James Version, Colossians chapter 3, verse 3.
No, 1 to 4, please.
Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, First King James Version. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory.
Amen. And can you read the Greek, please?
Now the interlinear Greek text, Colossians chapter 3, beginning first verse. If therefore ye were co-raised with Christ, the things above seek, where Christ is at right of God sitting. The above things mind ye, not the things on the earth. Ye died, for ye died.
Hallelujah.
And the life of you has been hidden with Christ in God.
Amen.
Whenever Christ is manifested, the life of us,
hallelujah,
then also ye with him will be manifested in glory.
Hallelujah. 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 This is the foundation of the instruction for us. Therefore, the Greek text, therefore, if ye have been risen with Christ, Seek the things above where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Note the structure of the conjunctive phrase, eon, rendered if then or therefore if, as it draws its inference from prior verses 20 to 23 in chapter 2. In verse 20, Paul relays the fact that those having died through identification with Christ as being also, as a result of this, severed from the rudiments or elements of basic principles of the world.
Right.
That's not our life. Our real life is our hidden life in Christ. In verse 21 to 23, Paul outlays some of the things that God's people are to be separated from because they have died in Christ and the commandments and teachings of men. And that's what those two verses talk about, the commandments and teaching of men. And the problem we have with going back to the commandments and teaching of men, I like to talk to it and refer to it like our Bible soup eating. We take something from the Old Testament and kind of mix it in with the New Testament, and we pick and choose and we mix it all up and we cross dispensations and we mix up covenants, and it causes us to be very confused. The Old Testament is written to Israel. It is a bilateral agreement. I'll give you an example. There's a place where it talks about the blessings of God. He says, if you do this, then I'm going to do this. It calls for participation with Israel. God made certain promises to them. And he says, for instance, if you repent and pray, I'll heal the land. You know, so that was bilateralism.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have that contract.
All right.
That was revealed to Israel. We have a better contract. Hallelujah. Our contract is unilateral. We want you to stop reading other people's mail. We want you to refer to our dispensational charts on the web, and it'll give you all the information you need so that you can cut it straight, so that you can stay in your gospel, so that you won't be overcome by looking around, being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You'll be able to know who you are in Christ and what he has done for you in eternity. Hallelujah, that is impacting your manifested life right now. So stop reading other people's mail. The Old Testament is written to the Jews. Moses is the federal head. The grace gospel is a unilateral agreement. What do I mean by that? We do not participate. The Bible says that Jesus paid it all and that we are complete in Christ. And we need to learn how to walk in that. That we are complete in Christ. That it was all done in eternity before the foundation of the world. Jesus paid it all. We don't have to add to it. We don't have to subtract. Once saved in eternity, you're always saved in time. And I always have to touch on the fact that if you don't have salvation right, you're going to be mixed up on other stuff too. Salvation is eternal. Hallelujah. Can't lose it. Can't do, you know, it's not about you. It's all about him. Salvation is a done deal. It was done for us before the foundation of the world. The mystery of the church, the body of Christ, that was revealed to Paul, it was hidden in all previous ages. And that was why Paul got in a lot of trouble with the brethren. You know, they had this big council, the Jerusalem council, and the other apostles, they said, you know what, Paul, what you're saying is hard. It's hard, you know, because they want a works program. They were under that bilateral agreement where they had to do something. And Paul is coming saying, you don't do anything. We're saved by grace. You know, it's not of works. And that's a wonderful thing. In Ephesians chapter 4:24, and you can read that for me if you please, and it talks about putting on the new man. Putting on the new man. Hallelujah. And Deacon is going to turn to that, and we're going to look at that. I'm going to try to not have you go back and forth a whole lot today, but some things I just got to bring out. That's one of them. 4:24, if you could read it, please, in the Greek as well as the King James, I'd appreciate it.
We're reading from the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, beginning with the 24th verse, first King James Version, and then the interlinear Greek text. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now from the interlinear Greek text, Ephesians 4:24, and to put on the new man according to God, created in righteousness and holiness of truth.
Okay, thank you so much. It's talking about and put on the new man. Do you know you're not able to put on the new man? You can't do it. You can't do it. As much as you try, you can't do it. And thank the Lord, he knew that, and he did it for you. Yeah. When we say, and put on the new man, that's in the aorist tense, passive voice. God did it for us in eternity before the foundation of the earth. Hallelujah. We didn't participate in putting on the new man. Since you didn't participate, you can't keep him up either. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a progress. Now, in Romans chapter 6, he says, shall you continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, no, no, no. No, God forbid. As you know better, you do better. But as far as you, you are right now complete in Christ. You're complete. You can't add to it. You can't take it away. You can't lose it. Can't add or subtract is hallelujah. Thank you. You know, so you are complete in Christ. And since we're talking about being complete in Christ and our salvation, our theme at Grace Gospel is Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. All the little children even know it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Hallelujah. You didn't get saved because you recited the sinner's prayer. Didn't get saved because you got baptized a certain way. Didn't get saved because you were speaking in tongues. Didn't get saved, like my husband told me, he had been on the mourner's bench. That's what they did down south in North Carolina. That wasn't why he got saved. He was saved in eternity. You were saved in eternity before the foundation of the world. God had you picked out. God knew that you would be in the body of Christ. He had you selected. You were elected in eternity before the foundation to be part of the body of Christ. Oh, my God. Y'all missed a place to shout. Can we give the Lord a hand? Hallelujah. 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 Yes. You were completed in Christ in eternity before the foundation of the world. Not of works. Hallelujah. Lest any man should boast. Hallelujah. Ephesians 2:6, and just make a reference there. It says we are raised and seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Hallelujah. God spoke it in eternity where it was actualized from his original and only decree. See, God's not up there making daily decisions. That trips us up sometime too. Our pastor's got a new book coming out, Don't Be Afraid of God's Will. And it talks about the fact, don't be afraid of it because it's going to be done anyway. Well, God's going to be done anyway. So you might as well get on the program. Yeah, it's going to be done anyway. Hallelujah. And you know what? There is comfort in knowing that. That we don't have to be afraid of God's will. That it's already worked out for us in eternity. Hallelujah. And he's working it all out for our good. According to his purposes that we don't understand. It's already done for us. And that's a blessing, saints. Getting back to our document, verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3 expands the thought of such ones having been raised or identification with Christ. And that references in Romans 6, 5, and 8, which designates the status of those who are indeed identified with both the death and resurrection of Christ as members of his body. This status entails the characteristics of how the new man in Christ does indeed function. And that references Ephesians 4:24, which we just read. The verb rendered having been raised with literally denotes to be raised up with or together with. And that references Ephesians 2 and 6. Note that it was a completed action which occurred at a given point in the past. Thus the conveyance is the working of God in eternity on behalf of his elect, the body of Christ. This eternal transformation of the believer engenders a spiritual resurrection that is to be practically displayed and employed manifestly in time. In effect, Paul is conveying how God's people are to live and what they are to prioritize. Here, attention is drawn to what believers are to value above all else, such as they are to seek or literally pursue after, or strive after, or endeavor to attain unto things that are above. Note that this Greek verb denotes a continuous command to focus on the above things. This eliminates all options to the contrary. Thus, those who are spiritually resurrected are to be spiritually orientated in the sphere of the non-material, non-physical, and unseen arenas.
Right.
The real is the invisible. That's the real. The real is the unseen. We want to place our actions and our pursuits on the things from the saying and not the seeing. And we got it backwards. You go by what you see. You can't believe what you see. We can all be in one place and see the same thing. We all have different interpretations. I was talking about that with my sister this morning coming to church. They had an incident at a picnic that they went to yesterday, a family reunion type picnic, and one of the young people got hurt, and she was knocked unconscious, and they did call the medical professionals in, but the word spread throughout the picnic that not only was she hurt, somebody said she was bleeding. Somebody said she was bleeding a lot, and actually she wasn't bleeding at all. There was no blood, But everybody that was there looking at it, somebody said, "I think I see it." They said, "Oh yeah, you did see it. And it was a lot of it. Yeah, it was, it just blew up, and it was fabricated." They all were looking at the same thing and coming back reporting something different. Can you always believe what you see? Absolutely not. Absolutely not, because we can look at the same thing and see it from different angles. So it's not always the same, is it? So you want to base your life and your priorities on the unseen. You want to base them on the saying, the decree of God, and not the seeing what's manifested here before us. Yeah, I like to give an example when I've got a lot of children. And when I'm teaching parents, I'll tell them, I said, well, when I was growing up, my mother could sit in the front of the church and choir, whatever, and give us the eye. And we knew to straighten up. We didn't have no children's church and all that stuff. You sat on the front, and you behaved, too. Wasn't no refreshments. You sat there. If it was 3 hours, 4 hours, you sat there. And we stayed in church all day sometimes. Some of y'all don't know about that. I see Sister Rosemary know about that. But my mother would give the eye. But I got a bunch of kids, and some of them would respond. I give one the eye, and they straighten up. Another one might give me the eye back. And another one might say, what's in your eye? So the whole thing's conveyed completely different, isn't it? Yeah, what was some in your eye? They just missed the whole thing. So you can't go by the seeing, can you? You got to always go by the saying. Say, we can't go by the seeing. We can't go by the seeing. We must go by the saying. And that's the word of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, so now don't go by the seeing. Go by the saying. All right, God is good. It goes on to say the eternal transformation of the believer engenders a spiritual resurrection, hallelujah, that is to be practically displayed and employed and manifested in time. So we are going by our spiritual resurrection, the fact that we are raised right now, seated together in Christ. That's the most important priority for us. Note, the alternatives are either things above, which are all inherent in Christ, or things upon the earth, where Satan is the god of this world, as well as the prince and power of the air. And that references 2 Corinthians 4:4 and Ephesians 2:2. It is apparent that both cannot be simultaneously accommodated. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. He says you're going to love one and hate the other, hate one and love the other. So you cannot do both. You can't say you're pursuing the Christian life and following after the things of God, where we sit with Christ in heavenly places, and then be worried and all discombobulated and wondering what's going on here and moved by what you see. Can't do both of them at the same time. Here it is important to distinguish the messages of the Gospels. Note in Matthew 6:33 that Jesus promises physical necessities, as it is definitely concomitant with the earthly kingdom. On the other hand, there are no promises of physical rewards in the heavenlies, or the sphere of future manifestation of glory in the essence of the body of Christ, and its recipients, therefore, as such, is irrelevant to the spiritual sphere. Christ was talking about the earthly kingdom, which was physical, so it was in physicality. We concentrate on the spiritual, which is the unseen. You can't do both. Matthew 6:33. is physical and kingdom, is earthy. Ephesians 1 and 3, and we're going to read Ephesians. Can you move, turn to that, please? Ephesians 1 and 3, it's spiritual and in Christ. It's invisible. It's spiritual in Christ. Can you read it for us, please, for the sake of time in the Greek?
We're reading from the first chapter of Ephesians, the third verse, interlineal Greek text. Blessed the God and Father of the Lord of us, Jesus Christ, the one having blessed us in each and every blessing spiritual in the heavenlies, in Christ.
Hallelujah. Spiritual, eternal, right. In Christ. Matthew 6:33 is written to the Jews. That was not written to us. So when you start talking about name it and claim it, and God's going to take back from the devil, and all this stuff you hear on the airways, that's not what he's talking about. Matthew was written to the Jews. It's physical and it's temporal. Ephesians was written, the 14 epistles of Paul, and including in Ephesians, was written to the church, the body of Christ. It's spiritual and it is eternal. Spiritual and eternal. So what you do, you have a contrast here. Ephesians 3:29, I'm going to just read it myself, not tone to, just as a notation. To me, the lesser of all saints was given this grace to the nations to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's the Greek text. The unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Hallelujah. God's word for unsearchable, the Greek for unsearchable, is untrackable. They are spiritual, not physical. They are eternal in the heavens, and they are not temporal or on earth. Our promises, our contract is eternal. It's forever. It's in the heavenlies. It's in Christ. And we start talking about unsearchable riches. We sing a song here from our hymnal, and the chorus goes like this. It says, precious, more precious. Wealth that can never be told. All the unsearchable riches of Christ, precious, more precious than gold. Hallelujah. What you have is more valuable than anything that's down here. And that's where we need to be setting our affections and turning our attention to the things that are eternal. Hallelujah. You know, which one should you spend your thought life on? Worrying about what's going on down here? Or should we be spending our thought developing our relationship with God? That's where our real home is in Christ. And most of us don't give it a second thought unless we in trouble. Then we're going to pray, right? When we in trouble, we're going to call on Jesus. You know, that's not what it's about. We must prioritize our hidden eternal life in Christ. That's where the action is anyway. Note in Colossians, we've already read it, where it talks about if ye then be hidden in Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the earth below, because we are dead and our life is hidden in Christ in God. Note the verse rendered things above. In this expression, things should not be construed to connote anything physical, concrete, or seen, as the inference actually conveys spiritual, abstract, and physically unseen entities that are only depicted in the vertical, eternal sphere of God. Remember, we always talk about developing our vertical relationship, and that will put us in right standing with our horizontal relationship. If you get it right with God, and you're depending and relying on Him, then the things that are horizontally related in your family, on your job, and in school, and so on, those things are going to work out on their own. In this light, we focus on the phrase rendered, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God, where the concentration is in the heavenly sphere, which are not so much on things, but on the essence of Christ. Hallelujah. And are placed in Him as members of the body of Christ. Hence, our heavenly abode is not invested in physical places or things or conditions, but is all consumed with being in Christ. It is in Him who occupies the ultimate position of favor, which right hand connotes that God is pleased with, and that references Romans 8:34 and Ephesians 1:20. Accordingly, our focus and attention is transfixed on where Christ is.
Yes.
It's all about him and not about us.
Right.
This is certified in verse 2 from the Greek text. Think on the things above and not on the things upon the earth.
Yes.
The commanding word in this verse is the verb rendered think. Having in mind, care for, or being concerned about. It stresses the importance of this directive to God's people in expressing the operations of our minds. We think, we reason, meditate, reflect, and we contemplate. Thus, our minds are to be actively engaged in thinking, intellectually comprehending, and reasoning concerning the above sphere, namely in Christ Jesus. Here the emphasis is on the intellectually informed object and non-emotional continuous concentrations on the sphere that is expressed by the revelation of truth pertaining to Christ as the head of the church and its application to his elect and to the body of Christ, which is who we are. The key word in think is to guide by sound thoughts. Our thoughts are the product of the conveyances of information that we have received. You know, that I like to tell my kids, right thinking leads to right action.
Right.
Wrong thinking leads to wrong action. Thus, to think on the truth, that's the right thing, which reveals and makes him known, and to think on true things is to think on the truth which reveals Christ as the head of the church, which translates on concentrating on the word of truth, that's the Bible, that was revealed to the Apostle Paul, the 14 epistles, and that note for reference is Ephesians 3, 2-5, and Colossians 1-25 and 26. Note the verb rendered think is in the present tense, implying that God's people are to be continuously thinking about him.
Mm-hmm.
We're to continuously think about him. Think about him. You know, years ago, people had these little bracelets, these little rubber band bracelets that said, what would Jesus do? We're to think on those things. What would Jesus do? You know, if we would think about our life in Christ and who we are in Christ, it would change our actions a lot of times. We do things a little differently. We'd have some more compassion. We'd have some more patience. We would be rendering out love, wouldn't we, if we think on those things. I have a temper. I know nobody could imagine that. Yeah. My daughter's over there looking. You know. Yeah. I have to keep that thing under subjection. Yeah, I have to keep that thing under subjection. Yeah, don't come naturally. I can get in the flesh in a minute. Blink. And I'm gone. Yeah. Yeah. But now, if I get up and I pray, if I get up and I'm thinking about Christ, if I get up and I'm doing those spiritual things, I can better control those natural things. Try it. It'll work. Yeah. It'll cause you to hold your peace a lot of times. Things you want to say, you won't say them. You know, things that are supposed to, that used to, and you'll be growing in grace. Yeah, yeah, you'll be growing in grace. You'll be able to put things in the right perspective, realizing that it's already done.
All right.
Ain't no need of walking up all night long, walking and scratching and got the lights on. You have to do that. If you are thinking on those things that are above, you realize that it's already done.
Hallelujah.
You are complete in Christ. Turn the light off. God's got it. And he had it in eternity. It was done in eternity before the foundation of the world. Amen, amen. Here the question may be posed, what is it about him that we should be thinking? Yeah. The answer is that our primary focus should be on what our relationship with him is.
Amen.
The Spirit of truth has conveyed to the spirit of God's elect that we have a right relationship with him and that we are positioned as sons of God. In this sense, he is our Savior, the one who has saved us from the curse and power of sin. And that reference is Acts 13:23, 2 Timothy 1:10, and Titus 1:4. Hence, he is our righteousness, the embodiment of the righteousness of God, and that's 1 Corinthians 1:30 and Romans 10:4. Also, he is our redemption, who has ransomed us from sin. That reference is 1 Corinthians 1:30 and Romans 3:24. He is our sanctification. Hallelujah. The one who has set us apart. Hallelujah. as perfect ones before God. And that reference is 1 Corinthians 1 and 30 and 2 Thessalonians 2:13. He is our wisdom, the truth for the body of Christ, the church. And that reference is 1 Corinthians 1:30 and Colossians 2 and 3. The implication of our relationship with God in Christ Jesus as sons are manifested in two spheres, namely, number one, our current daily activities, and number two, our future activities. First, in the current sphere, we are members of the body of Christ for which Christ is the head. And that's 1 Corinthians 11:3 and Ephesians 1:22. In this state, we know from our gospel that God loves us with an eternal love, and that references Romans 8:35 to 39. Our current status as sons is documented by the fact that he continuously intercedes for us. We talked about that earlier. That's Romans 8:34. You know, the Bible says we don't know what to pray about. And you know that's the truth? We don't know the mind of God, do we? And our mind is limited. I know mine is limited. I'm going by the here and now and what I can see. I have to pinch myself to come out of that stuff and realize that there's another plan, the real plan. That's God's plan. We have imaginary agendas. Yeah. That's why we have to say, if it's the Lord's will. If it's the Lord's will, I will do so-and-so. If it's the Lord's will, I'll go so-and-so. I'll do so-and-so. If it's the Lord's will. Because guess what? If it ain't his will, it ain't coming off no way. Kind of like the sister told me that the Holy Ghost could move if the saints would take their mouth off things. I said, oh my God, what kind of vanity? You think that you are influencing and impacting the Holy Ghost? He's moving by your beck and call, as fickle as we are? You know the stuff I used to believe in, I don't believe it now. A whole lot of stuff I done changed my mind on. And I know you have too. You have too. But God is not schizophrenic. He don't need no Zoloft and all this other stuff folks be taking down here, try to get themselves straightened out. He got it. He's all right. He got it. He's consistent. Yeah, and he's already got it. So let's go with his plan. That's the real plan. That's the real agenda. That's the real itinerary. Not ours. We have imaginary. So God's already got all these things worked out for us. So our current status as sons is documented by the fact that he continuously intercedes for us. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit takes your prayer, which is, I want it this way, I want it that way, do this way, do it like you did, sister so-and-so. And he filters out all that stuff and comes out with the perfect will of God for you.
That's right.
Hallelujah. We don't have to be afraid. We know God's got it. Amen. Also, we have the privilege of continuous fellowship with him. And that's 1 John 1:3-7. Thus, we are perpetually linked with him in that our sins are irrevocably forgiven, as the cleansing and washing effects of his blood are irreversibly and automatically implored in accounting for every aspect of our daily walk in him. And those references are Ephesians 1:7 and 1 John 1:7-9. However, the ultimate focus is our future or eternal relationship with God through Christ. Note, it begins with the fact that according to 1 Thessalonians 1:10, the Lord is coming to receive the saints unto himself. We will indeed dwell eternally in him, and that reference is 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17. We will be enrobed in resurrected bodies suited for our eternal existence with him, and that reference is Philippians 3:21. As believers, we will be privileged to stand before him to receive commendation for the faithful service that he worked within us, and that's 1 Corinthians 4:5, Philippians 2:13. 2 Thessalonians 1:1. This is, in essence, our blessed hope. And that reference is Titus 2:13. In effect, thinking on the things above is thinking on Jesus Christ and our sonship position. In contrast, thinking on the things upon the earth is to become increasingly engulfed and inundated in them. And that's Philippians 3:19. So the thought conveyance of the context exudes the positive thrust of concentrating on Jesus Christ instead of on the negative things on the earth. We will observe that the word things expresses every single thing that is upon the earth. Natural man is totally captivated and engrossed in thinking about things on the earth. And that's Philippians 3:18-19. Thus, the above thinking is foolishness to unregenerated man because it is impossible for him to comprehend it. And that reference is 1 Corinthians 2:14. And that's because the natural men measure value and success in terms of earthly accomplishment. And that's Luke 12:16-21. When we talk about natural accomplishments, that we're talking about, they evaluate you by your job. They evaluate you by your house. They evaluate you by your car. They evaluate you by your education. And, you know, all those things are passing away, aren't they? All those things are temporary, aren't they? Yeah, they evaluate you how you look. You know, I'm looking at pastor's granddaughters, and they're beauties. I'm looking at my daughters, and they're beauties. And I'm looking at everybody else's kids, and they're all handsome, all the children. But, you know, after a while, they all start looking kind of like me. Yeah, a pastor. I saw a picture with him, and he had black hair. I didn't know who it was. I said, "Who is this?" He said, "That's pastor." I said, "Oh, yeah, yeah." All the things that we evaluate on are temporary things, aren't they?
Oh, my Lord.
You know, I'm looking at Mother Harris. I know she was a hottie. Yeah, I'm looking at look at Sister Ruth. She was a hottie too. You still hot, you know, but in a different way. Yeah, different way. You know. All those things that are on the earth are passing away and they're temporary. Yeah, when Brother Liberman married me 36 years ago, I didn't look like this. Yeah, yeah, I ain't gotten no taller, but I've certainly gotten wider. Yeah, things that are down here change, don't they? We ought to set our affection on those things which are above, the eternal things. That's where we to set our affections on. Not the things here. And that's where we got it topsy-turvy. We want to put all our credence on the natural things, the earthy things that are passing away. And that's not what we are about. Counterwise, spiritual man's focus is dominated by the eternal above mindset. And in this sense, God's people are informed through his word that we have been brought with a price. Hallelujah. The precious blood of Jesus. As the central theme of our existence is to glorify God in our bodies. And that's 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. This translates into an accurate assessment of value and success in terms of a right relationship with God in Christ as expressed by working that are pleasing to him. And that reference is Philippians 1:21. Colossians 3:9-10, and Ephesians 2:10. Thus, there is no room for true spiritual believers to be focusing their attention and prioritizing their time on things of the earth, such as materialism or possessing things beyond that which is necessary for normal subsistence. As we sojourn in our sun positions as members of the body of Christ, we are to set our affections on things above and prioritize the spiritual and not the temporal, earthy. This is further expressed in Colossians 3:3, which states from the Greek text, "For you died, and your life has been hidden in Christ in God." Here the Greek verb rendered "you died" is the same word used in Colossians 2:20, wherein it speaks of those who have died through identification with the death of Christ. The point is expressed is that we have spiritually died with Christ to the old man. That's Romans 6:6. Hence, we are to recognize that our lives are hidden in Christ and God. Note that the literal rendering is, has been and is hidden, denoting that which is hidden at a given time in the past and continues to be hidden, concealed, or secret that is laid up in Christ. This is spelled out in Romans 6:8, which states from the Greek text, "If we died in Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." The thought conveyance is that we are currently living with Christ by the fact that our lives are hidden in Christ in God. We are right now in Christ. Everybody say, "I'm right now in Christ."
Right now.
I'm right now in Christ. We are right now in eternity. We are right now in eternity. You are right now in eternity. Here it is ultimately important to define what life and living really is. There are two Greek words for which a distinction should be made. One is zoe, which refers to physical life, and that which is necessary to sustain us. And that reference is Mark 12:44 and 1 Timothy 2:2. When we died with Jesus Christ, we spiritually died to the life and all that is associated with it, as far as being the object, aim, and purpose for our living. So that Zohe is the physical, the earthy. That's what's down here. As believers who are yet in our physical bodies, we have basic or Zohe physical life needs, and the scripture holds family heads responsible to provide these basic requirements, and that references 1 Timothy 5 and 8. However, this function is not to be categorized as our vocation or main function, but as our advocation or subordinate function. Thus, we are not to prioritize these things as the object of our lives or base our relationship with God on the accumulation or the abundance of things. Okay? We're not to do that. That's what carnal-minded people do. Carnal-minded. And I've been kind of reevaluating some things in my life. I like to shop. Elder said that he liked to shop. He said that the other week. He liked to shop. But I've been kind of reevaluating some things, Sister Ruth. I have 4 bags of summer clothes in my closet that I ain't even took out. 4 bags. And I'm giving them all to the Salvation Army. If the summer's almost over and I ain't even opened them. Is that true, Sister Veronica? 4 bags. Do I have too much stuff? Yeah, I got too much stuff. Yeah. We need to reevaluate what is important. And it ain't having lots of clothes, fancy cars, big houses. Because guess what, guys? We go into a new date, and a lot of that's going to be passing away. All of it will pass away. But a lot of it quicker than Sue and sooner than what a lot of people think.
Right.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. 4 bags. That's crazy. We got too much stuff. All of us got too much stuff. We need to prioritize on the things which are above, not on the things that are earth. Now, do we have to have necessities? Absolutely. But do I need all them clothes? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. That's a sin. Yeah. And I didn't stop buying too. See this? I pulled this out. It's old. Still look good? Don't. Yeah. And I'm going to go that way. I'm going to do something else. You know, because we have to start thinking about the real us, the hidden us, the hidden life. The real us is our life in Christ and God. And we need to put more emphasis and spend more time developing and culturing that. That's got to be nurtured. And we need to look into that. The ultimate end of our existence is depicted in Colossians 3 and 4, which states from the Greek text, whenever Christ might appear, who is your life? That's our real life. Then you also with him shall appear in glory. Here, note the conjunction that could be rendered either when or whenever. The reference is when Christ appears, it precipitates our appearing with him in glory. Thus, whenever fully expresses this intent, which involves the text. Also, note that the verb rendered might appear is indicating a previously determined action that occurs in an indefinite period from the human viewpoint. In following the literal meaning of this statement, it is quite indefinite in depicting the time of Christ's appearing, manifestation or intimate coming to the church. And that reference is 1 Thessalonians 4:14 to 18. And as we know, recently we had a guy who said, Jesus is coming, sell all your stuff. And he put a date on it. And then what did he say, Deacon? And give me the money. And he got $15 million out of that. Now he set another date, giving you another post office box, so you can send him some more money. Nobody knows the date or the hour. So those of you out there, don't sell your stuff because somebody says he's coming. We know he's coming, but don't send it to that post office box. Because he already got $15 million on this last one. And guess what? Some people are going to do it again, aren't they? Some people are going to follow that. But don't you be deceived and hoodwinked. Jesus is coming. Everybody say Jesus is coming. But we don't know the hour, do we? Thus, Jesus might is posed to appear at any time in the essence of our living as he is our life. So, in essence, it goes on to talk, the document goes on and talks about our Zoe life, which is our spiritual life. Hallelujah. And in ending, and if you want to get the document, go on the web. It's listed under our doctrinal conferences number 15 from last year, 2010. And this document ends, hence The timing and effectuation of Christ appearing entails our appearing with him in glory. In effect, even as we now have the Zoe life, which is our hidden life in Christ, that Christ relationship, likewise in the future, we shall manifestly have glory in us in Christ relationship. In fact, the matter is that because of Christ, we are now living and we shall be glorified in him. In this view in which Christ is our life, we even now, position-wise, realize the consummation of our union with Christ. But when we are resurrected in him, we will be in him, not in a corporate sense, but in an individually glorified state. And that reference is Romans 8:18 and 2 Corinthians 3:18. Again, church, realize that your real life is your hidden life in Christ, and that's the life that you should prioritize. Thank you.